Axis Mundi. Welcome to Charismatic Revival Fury, the New Apostolic Reformation, a special series by Straight White American Jesus, created and written by Dr. Matthew Taylor, and produced by me, Bradley Onishi. Our sound engineer is Scott Okamoto. If you enjoy the series, please think about giving us a review on Apple Podcast, hitting subscribe in your podcast player, and checking out all that we do at Straight White American Jesus on our website and on our Patreon. Thanks for being here. Here's the show.
But I want to remind you that the New Apostolic Reformation is the most radical change in the way of doing church since the Protestant Reformation. Well, that's what we're springing off into the 21st century.
And Jesus is going to rise up, and we're going to rule and reign through President Trump and under the lordship of Jesus Christ.
Riots and revival actually erupt together. Why shouldn't we be the ones leading the way in all spheres of society?
There's this deluge of revival coming. There's a rushing mighty wind on steroids.
I said many years ago that we would even come to a place of civil war if this continues.
All right, so Dutch Sheets was at the forefront of this prayer and spiritual warfare mobilization, building up to January 6th. But at the start, you described this White House meeting with Dutch Sheets and Becca Greenwood. So let's go there. How does that tie into what happens on January 6th? Was the Trump administration aware of and trying to harness or coordinate this charismatic revival fury energy leading up to that fateful day?
So everything that I just outlined, Sheets' promulgation of election lies and spiritual warfare mobilization through his Given 15 daily videos and his appearances on this Flashpoint prophecy show are, as far as I could tell, entirely of his own initiative. And if that was all that Dutch Sheets did or pushed in the season between November 7th, 2020 and January 6th, 2021, I would say that he was one of the most important Christian leaders who contributed to the spirituality of the Capitol riot and stop. But that was not all he did. At the same time that Dutch was ramping up these daily Give Him 15 videos in November 2020, at some point, shortly after the 2020 election, Dutch goes to Washington, D.C., and he meets with some people from the government.
After meeting with a couple of people that work in the government in Washington, they began to, in a very gracious way, challenge me that perhaps I was together a group of apostolic, prophetic leaders from around the nation, and that we were to go to all the contested states and host prayer meetings. And I felt the Lord was it in that, and that he was telling us to do that. So we made some calls, and God put together a team very quickly. Actually, it's hard to believe, but we started the next night. This tour was planned in less than 24 hours. And the beauty of it is that through YouTube and live stream, we're having over 100,000 people come together in every state to agree in prayer.
According to Sheets, someone in the government in Washington suggests to him this strategy just after the election. He talks about this publicly, and he writes about it to his supporters, but he's careful to always keep the details vague. But it's worth remembering that Dutch Sheets was already brought into the White House a year earlier when Paula White Cain launched that One Voice prayer movement. We talked about this in the last episode, where in the fall of 2019, the Trump 2020 campaign tries to really activate and galvanize these NAR spiritual warfare networks on behalf of Trump. Based on Sheets' vague language, these people who work in the government in Washington that he's describing, inspiring his actions, could range from low-level government bureaucrats to high-ranking Trump administration officials. But I would put money on the latter because of the way that Dutch responds. This person encourages him to start a swing state prayer tour. Now, mind you, these are the precise states where there are myriad legal battles gearing up over the vote counts, with Trump's legal team trying to throw out the election results. In a prayer letter that Dutch Sheets sends to his supporters, this is how he describes this meeting. "I met with some people connected to our government. They made an appeal for me to join the natural to the spirit, since what we do in the spirit directly affects what happens in the natural, basically marrying civil government and spiritual government." And this is what they do. Dutch Sheets, on the fly, creates a team of 20 or 25 apostles and prophets and strategic prayer warriors from around the country to travel to each of these contested states and lead mega prayer meetings. This team includes three members of Wagner's Eagles Vision Apostolic Team: Dutch Sheets, Becca Greenwood, and Jim Hodges. It also includes members of Cindy Jacobs' Apostolic Council of Prophetic Elders, and it has several of the state-level prayer coordinators from Wagner's old United States Strategic Prayer Network. Basically, Dutch Sheets is gathering key leaders from the New Apostolic Reformation and the Strategic Spiritual Warfare Networks to go be boots on the ground and stir up charismatic Christians in every one of the contested states. It's a whirlwind tour. November 16th, they're in Pennsylvania. November 21st, Georgia. November 22nd, Michigan. November 23rd, Arizona. November 24th, Wisconsin. November 29th, Nevada. November 30th, New Mexico. December 1st, Pennsylvania again. December 13th, Georgia again. At every one of these stops, they would go to a major apostolic church, often ones led by people who are mentored by Peter Wagner, including other Eagles Vision Apostolic Team members, and they would live stream the meeting on YouTube and Facebook. These are not like any prayer meeting most of us have ever seen. After an intense session of worship music, members of Dutch Sheets' traveling team would get up and prophesy.
"I'm calling up the Minutemen. I'm calling up the Minutemen, the kingdom militia, to get on the wall, to get on the place, to move across this nation and even out of this Keystone State, even out of Pennsylvania. There is rising up a militia that is connecting to the battlefield states that will uncover, even beginning this night, the fraud, the corruption, the infiltration of evil from Pennsylvania to Georgia, from Georgia to Nevada, from Nevada to Arizona, from Arizona to New Mexico, New Mexico to Wisconsin, and to Michigan. God, we declare that the militia men, the Minutemen of the kingdom of God, are rising up in this hour. And Father, we declare and decree in this place that there is no demon in hell, and there is no voice out of government that can topple the kingdom of our God. For our King is the righteous one."
"Be with me. And to the rulers and principalities, the ecclesia now reveals the multifaceted wisdom of God. God said to you, I have the stomach to finish the job. Put your foot on his chin and expose the neck. Pick up that weapon and find you are strong enough to wield it. Finish this. Finish this. I say, finish this. God said the strong man of the Supreme Court must be made stronger by those who decree from heaven's court. Expose the neck. Swing the sword. Finish the job. For God says, no chicken-legged Philistine is going to become the most powerful political leader in the world. No!
These swing state prayer meetings, initiated and inflamed by Dutch Sheets and his team, are what I would call peak charismatic revival fury. I almost can't overstate just how violent the tone of the prophesying at these events gets, and it goes on for hours, night after night, in different cities and states, live streamed on YouTube and Facebook. This is an aside, but I also study American Islam and the effects that national politics and the American security state have had on American Muslims, and I have to say, I find it difficult to imagine any imam or other Muslim religious leader in America getting up in front of a mosque or other Muslim audience and using violent rhetoric like this. The American Muslim community has done incredible work over the last 20 years since 9/11 in rooting out and de-radicalizing the marginal and fringe elements in their midst who might have once condoned violence. And if an imam or a Muslim sheikh did choose to say something along these lines, the FBI would be knocking on their door faster than you can say jackrabbit, because their own community would have reported them for being antithetical to their values. Yet here you have these charismatic revival fury prophets around Dutch sheets, crisscrossing America, prophesying with this violent rhetoric for hours on end in megachurches and being streamed online to hundreds of thousands of people, and I would be shocked if this was even on the FBI's radar. It is difficult to imagine the Christian radicalization in America going on at this scale, but it did happen, and it is happening. And where was the American media as all this was going on? I have searched in vain for a single mainstream media article that so much as mentions Dutch Sheets' name in the period after the election, or even hints at a recognition that this mass charismatic frenzy of anger and optimism was even occurring. But evidently, people inside the White House knew about this, and perhaps even helped instigate it for their own benefit. Through late November and early December, Dutch Sheets and his traveling band of prophets build this fever pitch of charismatic anger and assurance that God is going to intervene. God is going to change this election. And you have tens, hundreds of thousands of charismatic Christians following along online. But the miraculous intervention doesn't come. None of Trump's legal challenges work. The Supreme Court doesn't step in like some deus ex machina. And all the states certify their electors, and the wind seems to go out of the sails for Dutch Sheets and his team. And then it's time for Christmas, and everyone's focused on family and presents and travel and church services. And for a minute, it seems like everyone just takes a breath, and the fury seems to abate a little. But on December 19th, Donald Trump tweets out, "Big protest in D.C. on January 6th. Be there. We'll be wild." And now everyone's attention, including Dutch Sheets and Cindy Jacobs and all these other apostles and prophets, turns to January 6th. On December 27th, one of the members of Dutch Sheets' team, an apostle named Don Lynch, has a dream about the whole group being in D.C. praying. Tim Sheets, Dutch's brother, who is also an apostle and a member of Dutch's traveling swing state prayer team, would later tell the story to his church.
That night, after that last Sunday morning, Dutch said, "Can you be on a conference call? We got to decide some things with four others on the call." I said, "Sure." And long story short, we decided that because of dreams, visions, and prophetic words that we had received, we must go to Washington, D.C. And we needed to do it quickly. In fact, we decided that we would do it the next day, Monday. And if you've been following us at all, you know there is a prophetic team that we've been traveling with to the contested states of about 20 intercessory prayer leaders, apostles that are in charge of networks or prayer networks. And we've been traveling to pray at contested states. And those have been live streamed. And somewhere around 1 million people have viewed them at some way or other. That team, we felt, was to go to D.C. and go the next day, at least as many as could, and pray some of these dreams, prophetic dreams we'd receive, prophetic words, and to sense what Holy Spirit is saying. And so we sent out the word about 9, 10 o'clock last Sunday night to be at the Willard Hotel the next day. And we would have a strategy meeting Monday night at 8 o'clock. And all day Tuesday then, we would go to the monuments that were picked out in the dreams or prophecies. And then we would also pray at the White House. We were permitted to do that. And we had a two-hour time.
So you have this conference call on Sunday night at 9 p.m. And then an invite goes out to this team Dutch Sheets had assembled, calling them to do one more boots-on-the-ground spiritual warfare assignment. Come to D.C. from all over the country the next day, Monday, December 28th. And they do mobilize. Jackie Tyre, an apostle with deep ties to Peter Wagner, who helped lead Wagner Leadership Institute, was part of that team. And she says that 15 out of the 20 were able to scramble at the last minute and book tickets to D.C. the next day.
Trip, but it was absolutely amazing. And I'm just incredibly honored and very humbled to be a part of such a team. To think that you're a part of a group of people that at 9 o'clock on a Sunday evening, you can get a phone call to be in D.C. by the next evening, and 15 people would get online and make airline tickets and hotel reservations and just say, I'm there. It's amazing.
It's worth noting that this group of 15 prayer generals, apostles and prophets of the New Apostolic Reformation, decided to stay at the Willard Hotel.
The future is a hefty responsibility and not one that we take lightly, but then taking things lightly has never been what Hefty is about. That's why we've created the Hefty Renew program that turns hard to recycle plastics into valuable resources like park benches and building materials. To participate, simply fill up an orange Hefty Renew bag with accepted items, tie it up, and drop it in with your regular recycling. That's it. It's that easy. It's time to rethink recycling with Renew. Particular valued resources may vary by geography. More info available at heftyrenew.com.
If you followed news coverage about January 6th, you know that the Willard Hotel was where Rudy Giuliani, Roger Stone, Steve Bannon, and John Eastman had created war rooms, command centers that were directing efforts to overturn the election and coordinate for January 6th. I don't know if Sheets or his team were in contact with those war rooms, but the choice of that hotel, out of all the hotels in Washington, D.C., is very suspicious. Tim Sheets mentions that this group of apostles and prophets was permitted to pray at the White House, which might sound like they stood outside the fence or in Lafayette Square and huddled for prayer and no one bothered them. But it was much, much more involved than that. This team of 15 apostles and prophets, these people who for months had been spewing the most violent prophetic rhetoric, demonizing the Democratic Party and anyone else that they saw as getting in the way of Trump's authoritarian power grab, had a meeting for more than 2 hours in a conference room in the Eisenhower Executive Office Building, which is adjacent to the White House itself and holds a lot of the White House offices. Now, it is very clear that they were not supposed to talk about this meeting, who they met with, or what they talked about. So the members of the team are coy about what details they share. Several members of the team posted pictures on Facebook of the group just outside the White House, and some even posted photos from inside the Eisenhower Executive Office Building. Don Lynch, the apostle who had the dream that occasioned the DC trip, posted a captionless image of the conference table with a White House logo on Facebook, and he described the meeting to his congregation a couple days later.
So I was in DC with Dutch, Washington, D.C., with Dutch and the team this week. The team came together and we followed the dream and ended up at the White House for much longer than we were scheduled to be there. And it was a very powerful time. We had been praying. We knew we were going to go into D.C. Before the first of the year, but or before January 6th, but we weren't sure when or how. But that, I guess that dream was the trigger point. We were at the White House for a couple of hours of things that are rather amazing. At the highest levels of our nation, God is not only speaking, but he's being heard. And we're coming down to those moments that tries the souls of men, and lines have already been drawn in the sand. They continue to be drawn. And
likewise, Tim Sheets, Dutch's brother, shares the same details with his church. A two-hour meeting inside the White House about, quote-unquote, strategy.
And then we would also pray at the White House. We were permitted to do that. And we had a two-hour time to pray at the White House and make some decrees that God had given to us. It was a very strategic time. And things were exposed to us in the spirit realm. Strategy was given to us from people in the know around there that I cannot really talk about. And all of this was done in on a secure site that we have had to develop because of hackers and different things. And we have a secure thread that we can communicate by now.
While these members of the group are talking in this coy language about the meeting, they do insinuate that there is secret knowledge and secret communication they've received in this White House meeting and afterwards about what is coming in the next days and weeks.
And I know the exposure has going to reveal corruption in both Republicans and the Senators. And a necessary sacrifice may be made, but if your hands are dirty, then you need to be exposed. Amen? And the kind of radical shift we've come to is not one of whitewashing something, but rather exposing things at the deepest root. We need a reconstitution in our nation. And that's the level at which we are headed. So buckle up your seatbelts on your horse you're riding and get ready to gallop and get your sword bloody in the spirit of God. Amen? Amen? Amen.
Let me see if I get this straight. Dutch Sheets and his group of 15 spiritual war leaders, apostles, and prophets decide on a Sunday night that they're going to be in Washington on Tuesday. And by Tuesday, they have set up a two-hour meeting in the White House where they're allowed to make prophetic decrees and they're talking strategy with people, quote, in the know inside the Trump administration, people who are at the highest levels of the White House. How did they get that level of access? Who were they talking to?
That is a really important question and one I don't know the answer to. Dutch Sheets and the rest of the team clearly know that they were not supposed to be publicly speaking about this. I've identified 9 of the team members who were there, either from their comments or their social media postings, and one of them was Becca Greenwood. The Trump administration has sealed the White House visitor logs from throughout the Trump presidency. They started that in 2017. I tried to make a Freedom of Information Act request, and I was told by the Donald J. Trump Presidential Library, yes, that's a thing, that those logs wouldn't be available until 2026. I know the January 6th Select Committee obtained the visitor logs, so they might release them at some point. But I have not seen anything in the January 6th Committee's report or what they've released so far that shows they were even looking into these links between the Christian nationalist mobilization for January 6th and the White House. One of the questions I've been puzzling over is, who in the White House staff would have known who Dutch Sheets was and would have dedicated 2 hours to listening to a group of apostles and prophets making these decrees and apostolic declarations and talking strategy with them? I'm willing to bet that Paula White Cain was involved at some level. Remember, she had a White House office starting in November 2019, and she had invited Dutch Sheets and Cindy Jacobs and Becca Greenwood to the White House to strategize for her One Voice prayer movement. here's what I keep coming back to. Dutch Sheets, by his own account, met with a couple people in the government in Washington, D.C. just after the 2020 election, and those people were the ones who gave him this idea of a swing state prayer tour that really gins up a lot of this violent vitriol and charismatic support in the states where these legal battles are going on over the electors and the counting of the votes. Then, when Sheets comes to D.C. in late December, he is able to procure a White House meeting room on very short notice and have people at the highest levels of the Trump administration join him and his team of prophetic intercessors for a two-hour meeting. At the very least, this suggests that people within the Trump administration were trying to harness and direct the efforts of Dutch Sheets and have his prayer and spiritual warfare efforts dovetail with the ongoing Stop the Steal and legal efforts being coordinated by Trump's lawyers and these Willard Hotel war rooms that we now know all fed into January 6th. It's not a smoking gun, but there's plenty of material here for me and for others to keep digging. And frankly, I'd love to see the media or some of these ad hoc January 6th investigation groups try to figure out all we can about this meeting. I'm not a lawyer, so I won't even attempt to comment on whether anything Dutch Sheets or anyone else in the NAR did in the lead up to January 6th was illegal. But even if everything I've just described was fully legal, these meetings indicate that there's still an untold story about the relationship between the White House and these NAR figures right on the threshold of the insurrection.
So to summarize, we saw in the last episode that Cindy Jacobs was inside the White House on January 5th for a prayer walk and to pray for a senior administration official. Putting these two meetings together, we have three members of Wagner's Eagles Vision apostolic team, the top tier of the New Apostolic Reformation, not to mention a number of other Wagner-aligned apostles and prophets inside the White House, talking to senior Trump administration officials just days before January 6th. What happened with Dutch Sheets on January 6th?
In his January 6th Give Him 15 broadcast, which posted before dawn that day, Sheets reiterates how important it is for Christians to either be in D.C. or be praying and doing spiritual warfare that day on behalf of Donald Trump.
Today is one of the most critical days in our history. This past Sunday, my brother, Tim Sheets, said, Holy Spirit has sent out an air raid alarm. Many intercessors are hearing it. It is a serious and immediate warning to enter into fasting and prayer for America. God is letting me know, he says, that we were born for this exact time, and he needs us on the wall now. Many thousands of people, perhaps up to a million, have gathered in Washington, D.C. today to intercede on site outside the U.S. Capitol building, a Jericho march around the Capitol and Supreme Court grounds, and prayer in other locations. Whether you are physically there or not, pray today as if the life of our republic depends on it. Indeed, it does.
If you've looked at any images of the crowds surrounding the Capitol that day, one of the most overlooked and underanalyzed details is how many of those appeal to heaven flags there were in the crowd. They're easy to identify because of the stark white background and the green tree at the center. And once you begin to notice them, you realize they are everywhere. There must be dozens of them, maybe even hundreds. This is a striking signal of how far Dutch Sheets' prophetic meme has spread and of his mobilizing potential. One of the most visible markers of a connection between the New Apostolic Reformation and the crowds of rioters and riot sympathizers that day is the presence of this legion of appeal to heaven flags. And just in case you might think, well, maybe people are just referencing the Revolutionary War, there are people who posted on Facebook that day carrying their appeal to heaven flag and reading the prophetic decrees from that day's Give Him 15 podcast.
Good morning. It is January 6th. We are Tammy and Kevin Larkin, but today we are in Washington, D.C., and we are praying and decreeing Dutch Sheets Give Him 15.
If you look closely at some of the footage that people posted, on the social media platform Parler, right at the point where the Capitol Police and the crowds start to clash and push back and forth, you can see someone using an Appeal to Heaven flag on a pole to start beating the line of Capitol Police officers. We know of at least one Capitol rioter who went into the Capitol wearing an Appeal to Heaven flag tied around his neck like a cape. When the police came to arrest him at his home, they found the Appeal to Heaven flag spattered with blood and with a mace. What's interesting is Cindy Jacobs and Becca Greenwood and Lance Wallnau and Che On were all there, but Dutch Sheets actually didn't show up in D.C. on January 6th. Instead of going to D.C., he was leading a strategic prayer and spiritual warfare conference call with thousands of other intercessors watching the real-time news coverage of the Capitol riot and simultaneously praying. This is part of what I was getting at in the last episode. Even as Cindy Jacobs and Becca Greenwood and James Nesbitt are boots on the ground in Washington, D.C. praying, there are these other prayer and spiritual warfare networks that have been activated and focused on the Capitol. Likewise, you have thousands of people on this call with Dutch Sheets coordinating live strategic spiritual warfare throughout the Capitol riot. This conference call starts around 2:30 in the afternoon, right about the same time that the Capitol building is being breached. And one of the members of Dutch's prayer team, David Hertel, begins the call by noting the number of Appeal to Heaven flags in the crowds.
Father, we just lift up our voice and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love you and to those who are called according to your purpose. Lord, and as many of us are watching today, we see the Appeal to Heaven flag flying high in our nation's capital. And Lord, I thank you that you spoke to me that the word, the Appeal to Heaven word is what brought us to this moment, and it's going to get us on the other side of this moment into your perfect will. So, Father, we make our appeal to you.
They know. The members of Dutch's team know that all the Appeal to Heaven flags are part of their prophetic meme and their movement to reclaim the nation for God. And they are celebrating this visible manifestation of their own influence that day. This prayer conference call that Dutch Sheets is on is also happening at the exact same time that Cindy Jacobs and Becca Greenwood and James Nesbitt have their stage set up with speakers on the southeast corner of the Capitol and are leading strategic spiritual warfare over the building.
We cover the Capitol with the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus over you. The blood of Jesus over the Capitol.
Lord, we will not be distracted from what the real issue is. And that is the territorial spirits that have been controlling the chambers of our Congress. So in the name of Jesus, we pray against those territorial spirits. Lord, we ask you, God of the heavens, Lord of the armies of heaven, dispatch your warriors today in order to take care of those territorial spirits, in order to see your destiny for this nation released.
This group of NAR leaders on the Capitol grounds becomes more and more nervous, watching what is unfolding. They see the rioters breaking through the doors on their side of the Capitol. So Becca Greenwood reaches out to Dutch and his team, and they actually get Dutch to step away from the conference call he's on to join the on-site Capitol prayer team via speakerphone. Evidently, Jacobs and Greenwood feel like what they're doing isn't working, and they believe that Dutch Sheets, in his apostolic authority, might be able to turn the tide. Dutch Sheets begins to decree and declare over the Capitol on the speakerphone broadcast over the PA system.
Okay, Lord, we just come into agreement with those on the ground there in Washington. We ask you by your spirit to hover over the Capitol now and bring order from the chaos. We ask that somehow the spirit of peace would invade the atmosphere and that the police would be able to do what they need to do without loss of life. Lord, we pray for all of our team, all of our friends there, we cover them in Jesus' name. So This violence and the spirit of violence and the spirit of wrath does not produce righteousness. Take authority over it now. We declare peace over the Capitol grounds in this name. Amen.
There is something so galling and confounding to me about this moment. We know through the appeal to heaven flags and the many postings of Give Him 15 videos on the social media accounts of people there in the crowds that Dutch Sheets was one of the most effective mobilizers of Christians for that day. He, more than any other Christian leader, poured on the gasoline and lit the match of the Capitol riot with his violent oratory and his systematic mobilization. And here he is, believing that some demonic spirit, a spirit of violence or a spirit of wrath, has taken over the crowds. And he, Dutch Sheets, can use his vaunted spiritual authority to bind that spirit. Dutch Sheets himself is inextricable from the violence and the wrath of that day. Talk about the pot calling the kettle a demon. After making his speakerphone decrees, Sheets rejoins the conference call. As the rioting is commencing, as Capitol police officers are being beaten, some within an inch of their lives, as Ashley Babbitt is being shot and killed, as rioters parade around the Senate chambers praying their own Christian prayers, as Mike Pence and many members of Congress and their staff are huddled in offices and hidden rooms fearing for their lives, Dutch Sheets and his team of New Apostolic Reformation intercessors, along with thousands of other spiritual warriors, are sitting on this conference call prophesying and declaring. One of the members of Sheets' swing state prayer team, a prophet named Greg Hood, begins to prophesy.
Things that his ears have heard, and I hear the Lord saying today that America, I've heard your cry. I've heard your cry to return to your purpose. I've heard your cry to return to your destiny. Your cries have caused me to step out today, says the Lord, and to begin to deal with those things within your nation that are contrary to my purpose and that are contrary to my plan. America, and you're rising up. You're standing up. You're coming up out of the ashes, says God, and you will be that nation that I've called you to be. You will carry the gospel of my kingdom to the nations of this world. So I've shook you today, says God. I've shaken you by the shoulders, and I've looked you in the eye, America. And I've spoken to you today, and I said that you shall live, you shall be, you shall do, and you shall carry that thing that I declared over you years and years ago. The Lord would say in his ecclesia today, oh, you have been my mouthpiece. You have spoken well, and you are where you are today because you've been obedient to my word. I'm bringing you into a place of reward, says God, of seeing the fruit of your labor, of seeing the things that you've put your hand to actually manifest. So I am bringing you across the finish line, says the Lord of hosts. I've set my angels in this nation, and I brought them into a place and released them to do my will. They're moving about you, says God. They're moving around you, says the Lord. They're doing the things that I've assigned them to do. You will live, America. You're alive, America. Take a deep breath and watch me use you in these days, says God, to bring awakening and revival to the nation. Do not be shaken, for a shaking is released in this nation today. But those who have girded themselves up with my truth and stand in my kingdom will not be shaken. This is your day. This is the day I promised you, says the Lord. Awakening is here.
This bizarrely hopeful and uplifting prophecy is uttered by Greg Hood to the thousands of prayer warriors on Dutch Sheets' conference call just as chaos consumes the Capitol building and rioters are stampeding menacingly in search of American elected officials. Dutch Sheets and the others on the call are clearly watching their TVs, just like the rest of us were that afternoon. But Dutch Sheets chimes in after the prophecy ends to say how encouraged he is.
And Dutch, you want to share something and close?
Yeah, thanks, David.
Yeah, thank you.
I just want to encourage everyone not to get too freaked out about what's happening when none of us like to see it. It all stirs up emotion in us to see the chaos and the violence. But I do believe the word of the Lord that just came forth.
I've been keeping
myself calm through this just so I could hear. So I'm going to pray into that. I'm just going to pray encouragement over everyone. I'm praying. My faith is where it's always been. This is those of the rest of you on the call. I'm not wavering a bit. I even feel like what's happening in D.C. today, though God never orchestrates evil or violence that is unlawful. But still, I believe he's going to use this to do some things. So, Lord, we just thank you for your hand over all of this. We know that you are hovering over that city because we've asked you to. We know you're working there because you have told us what to do, and we have done it. We prayed thousands of prayers in the last couple of months, Lord, all of us together, asking you to do things. You have instructed us what to pray. We've prayed it. You've instructed us where to go. We've gone. We have boldly declared your words. And Lord, I believe we have been willing and obedient. As you said in Isaiah, if you will be willing and obedient.
At no point in this hour-long prayer call is there any sense of even a pang of conscience. These folks knew what the appeal to heaven flags that were everywhere in the crowds around the Capitol meant. They knew that they had played a pivotal role in mobilizing people to be there in Washington, D.C. that day. Dutch Sheets was in touch, literally hopping between phone calls with his friends who were boots on the ground doing strategic spiritual warfare outside the Capitol. And at no point did anyone pause to say, "What are we doing here?" In the midst of one of the worst crises the United States has ever faced, this group of instigators, these apostles and prophets of Christian rage, take solace in another prophecy that tells them, "Hey, everything's going to be okay. It may look bad on your TVs right now, but everything you did was right and godly. And you know what? Out of this little shaking, out of this little riot, hooray, revival and awakening have arrived." This is how democracy is imperiled, not only by cynics and scrappers like Donald Trump and Roger Stone and Steve Bannon who grasp for power and connive to burn everything down around them, but also by true believers so locked into the narratives of their own rightness, their own righteousness, their own certainty that they know what God wants, that they march right past the deadly conflagration they helped instigate, singing "Onward, Christian Soldiers," and never pausing to consider the consequences of their actions.
Okay, wow. As we begin to wrap up and close out this series, Matt, how do you make sense of what happened on January 6th and of the role that the New Apostolic Reformation leaders played in nearly upending our democracy? We've talked a lot about their theology and their beliefs, but do you have any theory or big picture way of thinking about why this happened? Why they were so involved? Why this moment in American history?
There's this very famous theory about religion. It comes from a scholar named Max Weber. He was a German sociologist in the early 20th century, really one of the first sociologists, thinking about religion at a human level. And he had a theory called the routinization of charisma. This might get a little wonky for a minute, but I promise it's relevant. So Weber has this idea that there are different types of authority. And he thinks that religious leaders, particularly religious leaders who start major religious movements, tend to lead through what Weber calls charisma. Now, he gets this word from the New Testament, but he means something quite different from what modern charismatics mean. Charisma, for Weber, is less about some supernatural essence or Holy Spirit gifting, and more about these leaders' personalities and the bond they form with their followers. To have charisma is to have your followers perceive you as supernatural or superhuman and exceptional. For Weber, charisma describes the leadership of a person like Jesus or Muhammad or the Buddha or even Napoleon. Charismatic leaders challenge the local religious or cultural status quo with fresh ideas, fresh authority, fresh revelation, fresh insight. Weber didn't think that charisma was good or bad per se. Charisma was just his way of describing this certain potent style of leadership. But the problem, from Weber's perspective, is that charisma is intrinsically unstable and even potentially destructive. It bucks against established human social systems and order. It is creative and compelling and disruptive and magnetic and very powerful, but it can't go on like that forever. So Weber argues, in order for a religion or religious community to have staying power and to become a healthy, integrated part of human society, it has to go through a process of what he calls the routinization of charisma. After the original charismatic leader dies, that charismatic authority has to be transitioned into standardized and consistent routine structures and rituals and liturgies and committees and institutions in order for it to become a stable, functioning part of society. Basically, different leadership styles have to step to the fore in future generations to help the religious community become a stable and durable entity. So this is a pretty important theory in religious studies. And if you ask most people with a PhD in religion or even advanced religious studies students to define the routinization of charisma, they can probably rattle off a few sentences about Max Weber's ideas. So all this stuff about Weber and charisma is kind of locked away somewhere in the back of my mind. But imagine my surprise when I start looking into these New Apostolic Reformation circles and I find Peter Wagner talking and writing constantly about Max Weber and the routinization of charisma. You see, Wagner also fancied himself a great observer and theorist of human impulses and religion. And when he read Max Weber, he thought, aha, this is it. We have to prevent the routinization of charisma. At one point, he writes that his goal was to, quote, immunize the new apostolic reformation from the routinization of charisma, end quote. Now, I think Peter Wagner was substantially misinterpreting Max Weber's idea, but that's somewhat beside the point. Wagner, unlike Weber, very much thinks of charisma as intrinsically good. And so he blends this idea of short-circuiting the routinization of charisma into his theory of the New Apostolic Reformation. What most people who read Weber took as an interesting theory about how religion works, Peter Wagner took as a challenge. Wagner, as an expert in modern religious movements, believes that he can create a formula for defying religious history, for engineering a style of Christianity that will never become bureaucratized or routinized or predictable. In some sense, the New Apostolic Reformation is Peter Wagner's Frankenstein monster, a social experiment in finding a way to defy the inevitable death of charisma, to keep its energy forever alive. This helps to explain those oddly low-profile institutions Wagner builds. By putting the spiritual oligarchy of the apostles and prophets at the heart of the thing and having a personality and charisma-driven form of entrenched leadership, Wagner thinks you can always be, and he really liked this phrase, cultivating new charisma. I think this really helps to explain why the NAR has been so compelling and popular with so many people and also so destructive in the short quarter century that it has existed. Wagner gathered and mentored and, I would argue, radicalized so many talented young leaders, and he created structures that would cultivate and encourage and bolster their wielding of charisma and charismatic authority. And look at where those leaders are today. Cindy Jacobs and Che On and Lou Engel and Dutch Sheets and Lance Wolnow and Becca Greenwood, and this list could go on to other prophets and apostles he mentored that we didn't even get to in this series. They are among the guiding lights of the independent charismatic world. They've perfected a sort of perpetualizing charisma. But all of that rushing headlong after charisma comes at a huge cost. For these NAR leaders, there's no real accountability or pausing for self-reflection or even systematic education and exposure to ideas outside of their narrow program. There's no interest in learning from the deep traditions of the Christian church or the great accumulated wisdom of Christian history. Everything in the NAR is go, go, go. Fight, fight, fight. Keep the charisma alive. And when you layer in all these prophecies and prophetic memes and spiritual warfare campaigns and Seven Mountains strategies, you produce this culture of charismatic revival fury. What I hear in that January 6th conference call with Dutch Sheets and his team is that once again, they're rushing right past a moment of potential learning and self-reflection. And here's a new prophecy. Awakening is here. Go, go, go. Fight, fight, fight. It's like part of their brains have short-circuited and warped around charisma. The best analogy I can come up with is the New Apostolic Reformation is a form of Christianity, but it is a form of Christianity that has become addicted to the drug of charisma. These leaders are hooked on the feeling that they are manifesting and walking in supernatural authority and power. When you short-circuit the routinization of charisma, I'll admit, yes, you can produce some magnificent momentum and power. These ideas from Peter Wagner and his inner circle and their style of leadership have caused hundreds of thousands and even millions of Christians to perk up and join the movement and feel like they're in the midst of something extraordinary. But look at the collateral consequences. The endless pursuit of charisma becomes a quest for power. And the spiritual oligarchy of these charisma-driven leaders, hopped up on their own sense of supernatural destiny and power, serve to prop up Donald Trump. They theologized and propagandized his presidency. And when he lost in 2020, they mobilized all their forces to go, 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 fight, 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 and helped foment an attempted insurrection.
All right, I have one last question. Matt, where do you think we go from here?
I don't know. Many of the people that Peter Wagner mentored directly, the New Apostolic Reformation proper, are getting older and retiring. But you have this crop of younger apostles, prophets, evangelists, worship leaders who are rising up to take their places. People like Sean Foyt, who are angling to be the next generation of spiritual oligarchs. 15 years ago, when I first started hearing about some fringy movement called the New Apostolic Reformation that believed in modern-day apostles, it sounded kooky. I couldn't believe anyone was paying it any mind. But boy, was I wrong. I mean, look at what Peter Wagner's disciples have been able to accomplish in the past 25 years since they began organizing on the margins of the margins of American Christianity. Peter Wagner wanted to see a church that would revolutionize society, that would control from the top down, that would speak prophetic words to kings and presidents. Today, his disciples have frequently darkened the hallways of the White House and built media empires. They've developed apostolic networks that span the globe and exert incalculable influence. They have created prophetic memes that you hear on the lips and see in the backdrop of some of the most influential politicians in our country. And they have amassed huge followings of devoted charismatic believers willing to show up to protest and do spiritual warfare at the command of their prayer generals. I keep coming back to that quote that James Nesbitt gave me about Wagner. He was a wave maker. The waves he made are crashing on us now, and they're only becoming more intense. After 2020, in our politics and in the Reawaken America tour and in Sean Foyt, I honestly have a hard time distinguishing between independent charismatic religious celebrities and right-wing celebrities. It's like those two worlds have merged. Whether Donald Trump remains at the center of our politics or not, right-wing and Republican political leaders have learned about the organizing power of galvanizing the independent charismatic world. So these ambitious politicians are showing up regularly on Flashpoint with Lance Wallnau and Dutch Sheets, or adding Harvest Rock Church or Bethel Church to their speaking schedule, or doing anything they can to get on stage with Sean Foyt. Now we're seeing charismatic worship music being played at Republican political rallies. It really does look like the religious right in America has been rebuilt with a new independent charismatic nucleus. I will say that COVID and the whole 2020 election have sent many parts of the American church into a tailspin. Many churches are struggling to reconstitute themselves and bring their members back. But I see really two diverging trends in American Christianity. The first trend is that more and more young people are increasingly turned off by how political, how Trumpy and authoritarian some parts of the church have become. And so many, many people are disassociating from Christianity entirely, which means that America may well become more demographically secular in the coming years. But the other trend is that more and more Christians are becoming charismatic. In the midst of the COVID crisis, when a lot of these independent charismatic churches refused to follow the local COVID restrictions churches like Che On's Harvest Rock. A lot of people found that heroic. These charismatic churches and ministries, by and large, seem to have grown rather than shrunk during the pandemic. And as people like the New Apostolic Reformation leaders have led the charge of Christian Trumpism, people from other strands of Christianity who also like Trump seem to be flocking to these independent charismatic churches that are more experiential, more political, more jubilant, and more ambitious in their vision of revival and transforming society. One of the lingering comments from my research that I just can't shake came from Che On that Sunday after January 6th when he went back to Harvest Rock Church. After he explained how he slept through the Capitol riot, he tried to encourage his congregation not to despair, even though Trump had agreed to allow a Biden inauguration to move forward. He tells the story of being seated next to a woman on his flight home to Los Angeles after January 6th. She's a Trump supporter who is also in D.C., and she's Catholic. So in Che On's view, she's not born again.
The more I realized she's not saved. You know how it is when you start a conversation. And so I started to share the gospel, and she said, yeah, I know these Christians are wonderful. I'm Catholic. I grew up in the Catholic Church, but I don't know what this is all about. And so I share the gospel with her, and she begins to weep. And she ends up giving her heart to Jesus Christ right there on the plane. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness, the harvest has begun. And I want to tell you where the harvest is at. The harvest is with the 75 million, if not 80 million, of those who voted for Trump. They have something in them that they know he's a pro-lifer. They have values that are similar, but they're not born again yet. I mean, we do know that 35 million are born again in America, but we're talking about 75 to 80 million, and there are a lot more out there. And they are so disappointed, they're brokenhearted over what happened this election. They are ripe. So I want to encourage you to reach out to your friends and family members who voted for Trump that are not saved. They are ripe for the gospel. The Spirit of God's moving upon them. And the billion soul harvest that Bob Jones prophesied, I believe, has started. And we're going to see a great revival, great harvest. And I still believe there's going to be transformation and reformation for our government and our nation. We got our work cut out. But now we know who to vote for, who not to vote for. And we now need to get more people registered and the groundwork, the mechanics, all of that we still got to do. But I'm optimistic that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Now,
for Che On, converting more people into his style of Christianity and mobilizing for the next election are more or less the same thing. So what happens if the long-awaited revival, the Third Great Awakening, comes to America, but it's a partisan revival? What happens if the gospel that is preached is the gospel of dominion and the seven mountains, and new believers are baptized in the spirit of spiritual warfare, like those being baptized at the Reawaken America events? What happens if Che On's, and really Peter Wagner's, and the whole New Apostolic Reformation's hopes of a Christian supremacist revolution come to pass? What will our pluralistic democracy be then?
But I want to remind you that the New Apostolic Reformation is the most radical change in the way of doing church since the Protestant Reformation. Well, that's what we're springing off into the 21st century.
And Jehu's going to rise up, and we're going to rule and reign through President Trump, and under the lordship of Jesus Christ, riots and revival actually erupt together.
I want to thank you for listening to Charismatic Revival Fury, the New Apostolic Reformation, a special series by Straight White American Jesus, written and created by Dr. Matthew Taylor, produced by me, Bradley Onishi, and our sound engineer and in-house musician is the wonderful and brilliant Scott Okamoto. If you've liked this series, consider becoming a patron of Straight White American Jesus, giving us a review on Apple Podcasts, hitting subscribe in your podcast player, and simply checking out everything we do here at the show, on our website, or through our link tree. You can find Matthew Taylor on Twitter at TaylorMatthewD. You can find me at Bradley Onishi. You can find Straight White American Jesus at Straight White JC. Thanks for being here. We'll see you next time. Axis Mundi.